Well, good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. To be in this place and worshiping this great God that we serve together, isn't it? Fix our hearts and minds on the truth of his word so that we might be changed as a result. You know, in 1965, the Rolling Stones came out with a song. You would probably know it as I Can't Get No Satisfaction. The title is actually Satisfaction. Now, I'm not in any way endorsing the Rolling Stones, But sometimes there's something to be said of a good example of a bad example. And so I think that's kind of what we have there, a good example of a bad example. But you remember that song. I'm sure you've heard it. I can't get no satisfaction. Poor grammar, yes, I know. But you understand the point. You know, I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction. And really, that's kind of the heart of what Solomon is sharing, right? Looking for satisfaction in really all the wrong places. Trying to find that which satisfies and not seeing it in all these different areas. Concluding that it's vanity. You know, if you're a parent, maybe you could relate with this. If not, I'm sure you've observed children like this. There are really two types of kids, right? You have the one type of child that you can tell them, don't touch the stove. It's hot. And perhaps you might even have a scar of your own that you could point out and say, you see, one time I touched the stove and I got burned and now I have this scar. And for some kids, that's good enough. They're like, that makes sense. I don't want that to happen to me. I'm not going to do that. But unfortunately, you have other children who have to experience it for themselves, right? I mean, you could tell them not to touch it. You can show them the scar, but they have to put their own hand on the stove and suffer the consequences. It's my prayer this morning that we're like the first of those children, that we are able to learn from Solomon's example, that we don't have to make all of the same mistakes that he made, but rather we could look at this wise man who was able to experience everything that the world has to offer to the greatest degree that anybody probably could achieve that and conclude that all of it is vanity, it's empty, it's meaningless. So this morning we're going to look at that fact. And again, I understand it's poor grammar, but I can't get no satisfaction. And we're going to look at three different areas that Solomon deals with in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, but then we'll conclude with 10 and 11 as well. We're going to see that I can't get no satisfaction in pleasure. I can't get no satisfaction in productivity or work. And I can't get no satisfaction in my possessions. And again, keep in mind, this is a guy that had all of that to a great, great extent, probably far greater than any of us will see. You see, God created us to have this desire, this deep longing that only he can satisfy. And so everybody is in a pursuit to try to get that satisfaction that God put in them, that hunger, that craving. Everybody has that longing. But only God can fill that longing the right way. Only God can truly satisfy those longings. You know, Jesse has said from the pulpit here and other times that God isn't a means to an end, but he is the end, right? You know, some people view God as someone who helps us get what we want. And God isn't someone who gets what we want. God is the one that we want. God is the one that we long for and desire. And so God, again, he's not a means to the end. He's the end in and of itself. He is what we need and what we desire. You know, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we're told that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isn't that great? We were designed, we were created to glorify God. And how good it is to be able to do that which you were designed to do. I mean, really, think of it. All of creation was created to glorify God. And creation, for the most part, does a really excellent job at glorifying God, right? I mean, you can sit on your back and look at the sky on a starry night and try to fathom how many stars there are, you know, and if you could even try to count them, it's so difficult to even count a handful of them. And sometimes they don't even appear except for in your peripheral. So when you focus on them, they tend to disappear. And there's so many, and it's so vast, and it's so big, and it's so beautiful. And it declares the glory of God. We say, wow, what a God that made this. And then we go back to Genesis and realize that he did that with the power of his word, right? He created all of it in 6 literal days by speaking. I mean, we say, whoa, that's a big God. You know, and again, you look at the beautiful variety of flowers, their aroma, and how delicate they are, and you think, wow, this God is a creative genius. And plant life glorifies this God. Animals acting instinctively. Who taught them to do that? How is it that birds can fly to an island somewhere, never having been there? Because they were designed and created to do that. Again, we say, what a God that creates things like that. And all creation glorifies God except for one area. And that, unfortunately, is in the area of his, really the crown jewel of his creative work in people. And people, we tend to want the glory for ourselves. We want our own satisfaction. We want what we want. Instead of surrendering to the glory of God and glorifying him, because it's in that that we have most pleasure. So again, back to the concept, the idea of our chief goal being to glorify God and enjoy him forever, we need to kind of get those in the right order. I think he was well-meaning, but I believe John Piper is responsible for coining the phrase Christian hedonism, and it's kind of based on that idea, but it's kind of the wrong order, right? The idea, unfortunately, the way it's brought out in Christian hedonism is the idea, and hedonism, we know what that is, right? The pursuit of pleasure. You know, the idea is the more we glorify God, the more pleasure we get. And that is true, but it kind of puts a focus in the wrong place, right? We glorify God because he is worth it. He is worthy. Oh, yeah. And by the way, a natural byproduct of that is we have satisfaction and we have a pleasure in that, satisfaction in that. So let's look at this man who learned some very valuable lessons. And let's see, as he concludes, that there is no satisfaction in pleasure or productivity or even possessions. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you, Lord, for gifting Solomon the way that you did. Lord, and we're so grateful that you record in your word things accurately. And so Solomon, though wise in some areas, is very foolish in other areas. But thank you for painting the picture of man as you do, with warts and all. You paint it accurately. We're grateful for that, Lord. Help us as people to learn from his mistakes, to conclude what he concluded without having to experience all the difficulties of a lifetime pursuing satisfaction in all the wrong places, Lord. Let us be wise and learn from him. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for what you're going to do this morning with your word, working in our hearts, illuminated by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to leave this place better than when we came because of your word and your Spirit working within us. Help us, Lord, to get a hold of your word. But more than that, Lord, I pray that your word would get a hold of us. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Solomon says this. He says this, "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility." Now, it's kind of interesting. Sometimes I will tease my wife about certain things, you know, maybe something that I want to do, and I could say, "Hey, it's okay. We need to see how this works out. You know, it's for science, right? You know, we need to do this to see what the outcome is." And again, you know, it's for science. That's sort of what Solomon is saying here. He is saying that he's going to test with pleasure. He wants to see if pleasure is what he's looking for. Trying to see if pleasure is that which really satisfies. And he gives us a little spoiler alert here. He says, "And behold, it too was futility." That idea again of vanity, of meaningless, of emptiness. Like grasping for smoke. And as soon as you think you have it in your hand, you realize it's gone and there's nothing there. It's vanity. "And I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish?" And we have to understand something here. God is not some sort of a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't want us to be miserable, but he wants us to enjoy things the right way. In fact, I wanted to share 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'll just read verse 17. It says this, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." You know, there is an element of God wanting us to enjoy certain things. But when we desire even good things too much, it becomes idolatry, right? There are many good things that people desire, and I think it's even okay to a degree to desire laughter and pleasure if it has its proper place. If it isn't that thing which controls us, as long as it isn't that thing that drives us. But think of this guy, laughter. I don't know about you guys, but I really like to laugh. I appreciate humor, and this guy probably had access to the world's funniest people, right? I mean, it's good to have that deep, you know, belly laugh, right? You know, one of the many things that I really love about my bride is when she really, really gets into laughter, man, I love it. I mean, you could tell when it's really funny because she'll throw her head back and just, you know, really deep, wonderful laugh. And I love that. We love to laugh together. But again, if my pursuit is to find meaning in laughter, I'm going to end up empty. I mean, think about it in our culture. Think of some of the funniest people out there today. I mean, one name that comes to my mind, I'm thinking of the tragedy of Robin Williams, funny, funny guy, very talented, probably the top of his game when it comes to making people laugh. And all that didn't satisfy. In fact, you know, he ended up taking his life. You look at so many people who achieve that kind of greatness and through suicide or unintentional overdose, many of them die. it's very graphic. It's very clear to see that laughter and entertainment and pleasure doesn't give us what really satisfies. You know, he says, what does it accomplish? He says in verse 3, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely. Now, it's kind of interesting. We could spend a lot of time here and have a whole sermon on the wisdom, perhaps, of not drinking. You know, we want to be very careful that we don't make the Bible say things that it doesn't say. But we do know from Proverbs that kings, for instance, weren't supposed to drink a lot of wine. You know, the Bible talks about drinking in other places. You can question the wisdom in drinking, but again, we want to be careful that we don't make the Bible say something that it doesn't say. But here, I would assume he's not drinking to the point of drunkenness, because it says that he explored wine with my mind guiding me wisely. So Solomon is doing some pretty foolish things, but yet he still understands what's going on. And then in verse 9, we see that also. In light of all of this stuff, he says, my wisdom also stood by me. So he was able to somewhat, and again, we don't want to say emphatically, because there's not a lot of wisdom in indulging in these different things and trying to find satisfaction in these different things, but he was able to say that he was able to somewhat objectively pursue these things and conclude that it's meaningless. And so it is even here. He didn't find it in laughter, in entertainment, in pleasure, in alcohol. He says in how to take hold of folly, until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their life. And again, you'll notice that term under heaven or under the sun as being the realm of what he's talking about. You know, it's not what's above heaven. We're not talking about God. That's where our satisfaction should be pursued. But all the things that are under the sun, under the heaven, all those things that the world has to offer, they're meaningless. And even kind of the depressing end of that sentence, all of the stuff that men can do under the sun, the few years of their life. You know, the older I get, the faster time seems to fly by. You know, I think even of my boys here with us today, seems like just the other day they were babies. And here they are, little men. Time is relatively short. We don't want to squander it seeking after pleasure, when God created us to glorify him. So I can't get no satisfaction in pleasure, but also I can't get no satisfaction in productivity or work. You know, there is a sense in which there's great satisfaction in accomplishing things. And sometimes I struggle with this. Sometimes I can create a list, and it's usually not a written list as much as it is a mental list, and think of the things that I seek to accomplish this day, and I can accomplish some relatively big achievements from that list, and at the end of the day, just look at all the things that I didn't do and get discouraged in that. Work is good. In fact, Adam and Eve were told to work even before the fall. Work's a good thing. But if we're seeking satisfaction apart from God in our work, it's vanity. It's meaningless. Listen to some of his accomplishments. He says, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself And we won't take the time this morning, but I would encourage you to read 1 Kings chapter 7, and we could see in pretty great detail what his palace looked like. And then even in the temple, I mean, Solomon's temple was magnificent. And you might think, well, what big deal is that, you know, to have, you know, some really rich guy just telling people what to do? Let me tell you, it is a big deal. It is difficult to get things done on that type of a scale. So he built his palace. He says, I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. And again, if we're talking about Solomon here, and we see, you know, at least in part some of the things that he built and that he accomplished, we can pretty safely assume these gardens and parks were probably pretty magnificent too. And not only building these, but also creating systems of pools and canals and such to water them. He says in verse 6, I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I mean, this guy got a lot done. He accomplished many things. Is hard work a good desire to have? It is, when it's in its proper place, right? Again, that's part of the sneakiness of some of this idolatry. We look at idolatry oftentimes as the statue that you bow down and worship, but really, an idol is anything that I put in that place of first place in my heart. It's okay to desire pleasure to a degree, as long as it doesn't become a controlling desire. It's good to desire hard work and productivity and to accomplish things and to be a good steward of your time. That's good, as long as that doesn't become your driving desire. How many stories can you think of really successful people who died miserable deaths alone? You hear of examples of people on their deathbed, and never do they say, man, if I only was able to buy one more Rolls Royce, you know, or one more mansion, or whatever the case may be, right? It's okay. It's okay to desire productivity and hard work when it's in its rightful place. But again, when it becomes a controlling desire, it's idolatry. When we seek to find our satisfaction in our work, it's empty. It's meaningless. You know, and I know that ladies sometimes could struggle with this too, but it seems like in my experience that men oftentimes have a greater struggle in finding their identity in their work. You know, think of the sports stars that announce at the end of a season their retirement, only to hear them a few months later say, no, I'm not going to retire. I mean, why is that? That's who they are. That's what they're about, right? That's where they find their satisfaction, or at least they try to, and it's empty, it's meaningless. You know, even some people in retirement, they struggle, and some of them don't last too long after retirement because all they know and all they are is tied up in their work. Take it from some guy that accomplished a lot. Apart from God, it's meaningless. Being successful and productive, being great at your job, apart from God, is empty. There's no satisfaction in that. I can't get no satisfaction in pursuing pleasure. I can't get no satisfaction in productivity, even if I'm the most productive and accomplish the most. Apart from God, there's no real satisfaction in that. And lastly, I can't get no satisfaction in possessions. You want to talk about a guy that had lots of stuff, and he could tell you it doesn't satisfy. Listen, he says, I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. I mean, that's saying a lot, right? You know, he up to this point has the most stuff as anybody in Jerusalem up to this point. Herds and flocks, possessions. He has even slaves. And again, we can get sidetracked on slavery here, but we have to be careful not to see early American slavery into here. There are some differences, but again, we won't get into that right here. He's basically just saying that he had lots of stuff. Also, verse 8, he says, also I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and province. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. I mean, this guy had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You know, to the guy that says, if I can just get the girl, then I'll be happy. This guy had the girl, lots of them. And again, there's nothing wrong with desiring a godly wife. If you desire a godly wife, that's a good thing to desire. But if that desire becomes your controlling desire, it's idolatry, and you're not going to find the satisfaction that you're looking for in that. And I got news for you. God's not obligated to help you achieve the worship of your idols. He's not obligated to do that. This guy had all kinds of stuff. And we could look at many Old Testament passages that would give us a little glimpse of some of this. 1 Kings chapter 4, 22 and 23, it says Solomon's provisions for one day was 30 cores. I don't know what that is. I had to look it up. That's 230 liters, somewhere thereabouts. So there was 30 of those. So I did the quick math. We're talking like 6,900 liters, right? You know the big soda bottle, 2-liter bottle. Well, that gives you a rough idea what we're talking about. 6,900 liters of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, and 100 sheep beside deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened owls. I mean, that's a lot of food for one day. This guy had, he had all of this stuff. But yet it was meaningless. Verse 9, he says, then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. And my wisdom also stood by me. And again, there is a sense in which he was able to somewhat objectively look at the pursuit and the indulgence in all of these things. And again, it's for science, right? And see that it really doesn't satisfy. It doesn't meet that longing that we have deep in our hearts. And so what's the conclusion? Verses 10 and 11, he says, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. Think about that. I mean, everything that this guy wanted, he was able to get. Everything that he wanted to do, he could do. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. He worked hard. He had women. He had riches. He had food. He had entertainment. He had all of it. Verse 11, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity. striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Again, under the sun, right? When we look at what the world has to offer and all the pursuits that we can chase after in this world, none of it is worth it. I came across this story about Christopher Parkening. He was searching for happiness. Let me just read this to you. He says, he was considered perhaps the greatest guitarist alive. Christopher Parkening appeared to have it all. Signed to an international recording deal as a teenager, Parkening traveled across the world playing beautiful music. But at the age of 30, having achieved all the musical success he could ever imagine, Parkening felt empty. He was tired of touring and wanted to take a break from the rigors associated with it. Parkening ultimately decided to move to Montana and took up fly fishing as a hobby. Soon, Parkening was not only one of the greatest guitarists in the world, but also a world-class fly fisherman with all the money and time he could ever want. And yet, despite all his success, his life was empty. You know, the top is kind of lonely, right? I mean, what happens when your whole life is focused on some achievement and then you get it? Where do you go from there? He wrote, if you would arrive at a point in your life where you have everything that you've ever wanted and thought that would make you happy and it still doesn't, then you start questioning things. It's the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. At this point, Parkening began to wonder if anything could fill that deep longing in his heart. Around this time, while visiting friends, Parkening attended church. During the service, Parkening was struck by 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He explains, I realized there were only two things I knew how to do, fly fish for trout and play the guitar. Well, I'm playing the guitar today absolutely by the grace of God. I have joy, a peace, a deep down fulfillment in my life I never had before. My life has purpose. I've learned firsthand the true secret of genuine happiness. Now Parkening teaches classical guitar to students at Pepperdine University, but instead of doing it for himself, he now has the opportunity to do it all for the glory of God. Isn't that great? You know, now God probably hasn't called us, he certainly hasn't called me, to be a world-class guitar player, and that's okay. But he's called all of us to fulfill that purpose which he created us to fulfill, and that is to glorify him and to serve him. And whether we're scrubbing toilets or building cabinets or pouring concrete or, you know, welding or whatever we do, we can do it for the glory of God, and only in serving God and glorifying him can we truly, and you know what I'm talking about, if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you know that there's only real satisfaction in serving and worshiping that God with everything that we do. He's worth it. And not only is he worth it, but it's good. It's good to do that which we were designed and created to do. Let us learn from Solomon, right? We don't have to make the same mistakes that he made. And again, some of these things are good. You know, laughter and pleasure to a degree in the rightful place, they're good. Hard work, it's good in its rightful place. But we need to put God first. We need to glorify him. We need to be in awe of him. Remember, that's really our purpose as a church, right? To be in awe of God and to bring others into that awe so that they in turn can bring others into the same awe. Because if we don't see God we don't have awe of God, we're not seeing him right. What a God. Let's pray. And I know we're going to pray again in a moment, but let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from others, Lord. Help us to be wise enough not to have to experience all the same mistakes that others make. But Lord, let us be wise enough to learn from their mistakes and to learn from their example, Lord. Lord, we don't have to be the richest person in the world, the smartest person in the world, the top at our game, in order to know that all of those things without you are empty and meaningless, Lord. Only you can really satisfy that longing that each one of us has, that longing to glorify you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for being so worthy of our praise and worship. In Jesus' name, amen.